Congregation of our Lord, I want to go through a series in the book of 2 Timothy. It'll be a fairly short series, probably about six sermons. Well, I've counted on six sermons to take me to the end of the our time here with you. Although there's more than six Sundays left, but I'll explain those things as we go along. But 2 Timothy, I wanted to cover 2 Timothy because, there's a couple of reasons. Firstly, when I started my ministry here about 11 years ago, we went through the book of 1 Timothy. And 1 Timothy is very much a book, it's a book written by Paul, of course, to Timothy originally, of course, inspired by the Holy Spirit. But there, Timothy, a young man in the faith, starting his ministry in the city of Ephesus in the church, was being taught how to minister in the life of that church there in Ephesus. He needed guidance. How do you run the church of Jesus Christ? At the end of my ministry, I want to look at 2 Timothy, because in 2 Timothy, Paul is at the end of his life, although I trust by God's grace I'm not at the end of my life, but we don't know how long the Lord has for us. But Timothy, possibly he's still in Ephesus. That seems to be what many commentators are thinking. We're not 100% sure where he was. But Paul is about to leave the church. Well, he's actually about to leave this life, and he's leaving the church in the hands of Timothy. What are the important things at the end of his life? What are the important things that he wants to give and leave with Timothy? It'll be a sad day to leave for me, but the Lord has plans for you as a church, and the Lord has plans for me as a pastor, and the Lord has plans for both of us. But what are the important things that I, as a pastor that's leaving, I want to leave with you? I've got many of my own little quirks and things that I tend to focus on, but it's not really what it's about. It's about what God wants you to hear and what God wants me to hear as well. So we want to take our cue from God's word. If it was important for Paul and for Timothy, it's important for you and for me as well. And so I trust in some ways, in that way, this series will be helpful. Today, it's kind of an introduction, you might say, to 2 Timothy, but also to the focus of Paul in this letter as well. So I want to look at three things this morning. Firstly, Paul and his context. Secondly, Timothy and his faith. And then finally, Paul's charge to Timothy. So firstly, Paul and his context. So as I've mentioned already, Paul is about to go from this life into the next. He says, if you just turn the page, excuse me, in chapter 4, verse 6, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Paul is at the end of his life, his departure from this world. That time has come, he says. If you look at verse 16 of chapter 4, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me. Now, that word defense is kind of a word that tends to be used for defense in a court of law. So that would have been his trial before whatever judges he was standing before. He's probably at this time in Rome, it seems. Almost 100% certain on that, right at the end of chapter 1. As John read that, speaking about this man Onesiphorus, who had been searching for Paul in Rome, and had found him and had refreshed him, so probably he was in Rome, and therefore at the hands of the emperor there. It's not just so you know, and maybe children, you need to know this as well. But this was not his first imprisonment. You remember, if you know the book of Acts. Right at the end of the book of Acts, Paul is in prison. Or he's actually under house arrest, right? But that's not the that's not the context of this, because that was what we call his first imprisonment. It seems after that he was let go free for some time. We kind of read that between the lines in the letters that Paul writes, but also church history tells us that. It seems that he had he went on some other missionary journeys of sorts, but later on he was imprisoned again. We don't know how long that time was. Lots of speculation about that. But now he's in prison. He's facing execution. The emperor at the time was Nero, if we have the dates right, but it would have been around that time, Nero. Now, if you know something about Nero, the emperor Nero, I mean, this was a time of incredible political turmoil. I mean, we have elections coming up, and if you read the news feed or watch the news or stuff like that, it's all about politics at the moment, right? It's all about elections coming up, and it's kind of a, you might say, a turbulent time, at least as far as politics goes in our country. But if any time was a turbulent time, it was the time of Nero, the Emperor Nero in Rome. Things were pretty bad. It seems that while there had been a great fire in Rome, Nero had probably, most historians seem to think that Nero had started that fire himself. He ended up blaming the Christians for it, and he did all kinds of horrendous things to the Christians. So far as to, he locked many of them up in prison, many of them were executed, and many of them were tied to stakes, poured with tar and burnt alive for his garden parties, to give light to his garden parties. That's the kind of man this emperor was. And in the midst of all of this political turmoil, you can imagine the thoughts of Christians. They're meeting together in churches. They're hiding, at least in Rome they were hiding, maybe in some other parts there was a little bit more freedom. But they're hiding, and you can imagine the discussion between people. Have you heard the latest on this or on this? Or such and such has gone missing. Has he been in prison? Has he been imprisoned, I should say. All these things no doubt are in their minds. That's kind of, you might say, the background and the coloring of Paul's writing to Timothy. Now, with all of this, if you think about these things, Paul is writing this letter. He's in prison. All these things are going on. What would be the first thing you would write to this young man, Timothy? Well, I was trying to think about that, and I think, well, actually, probably one of the first things I'd write as well, I'm okay at the moment. You know, things aren't looking too good. In fact, they're not looking too good because you read the end of the letter, he says that. Things aren't looking too good, but they're generally the things that you start off with. Maybe his trial, maybe the hardships, maybe the prospect of execution and what that feels like for him. But Paul here starts off in verse 1 with his, you might say, standard greeting, at least fairly standard kind of greeting. It's a little bit different to some of the other greetings, as each greeting was actually quite different. But there's no doom and gloom. There's no kind of like, woe is me. The Apostle Paul is kind of living this life that is way above all the stuff that's going on in his life. There's even a note of victory in the opening verse. Look at verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Nero, thrown in a dungeon, facing execution. It's not what it says, is it? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. This is his identity. He is not under Nero. He's not in prison. He is these things. But his real identity is he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's a man under orders by the will of God. He's held captive by the command and the will of God. He's not a victim of circumstances. He's not a victim of all the difficulties in his life. He's not complaining. There's victory. Look at what he says at the end of verse 1. According to the promise of life, I'm about to be executed. No, according to the promise of life, This is what I've given my life for. This is what I'm about. This is the life I'm still living. True life. You see, Rome and Nero and maybe the prison guards think they're in control. You know, they can get rid of him, execute him, put him to death. That'll be it for Paul. Like they did with Jesus. Let's get rid of him. Then he'll be done. Then we'll be rid of the man. Then we'll be rid of this whole thing. It doesn't happen like that, does it? No, Paul states the reality of life. That's what the gospel does. That's what the good news of Christ does. That's what being born again does. That's what knowing what life is really about does. We live not for the kingdom of this world, because the kingdom of this world will tell Paul, Paul, you're done for, you're finished. It's finished with you. But Paul, in the reality of what he knows about who he is and about who he serves, the King, the Lord, the one who gives life, Paul says, I live for a greater king. I live for a greater kingdom. Rome is but passing. The kingdom of Christ stands and will go on forever and ever. Isn't that so important in our lives? To remember that. Are you a servant of the King, or are you a servant of the kingdom of this world? That's the huge question that we need to ask. When we believe in Jesus Christ and trust Him, a whole new world opens to us. Because we look at this world not in the aches and the pains of life, not in the power plays of life. Those things are true. And I don't want to take anything away from the difficulties of life, because life is difficult, very difficult at times. But there is a sense where we live above that, because we live with and for the King who is over all of this, who is the Lord of life, true life. He is completely in control. So that, Paul, and his context. Secondly, we want to look at Timothy and his faith. Because Paul speaks and writes this letter to Timothy, right? In verse 2, to Timothy, my beloved child. Now, Paul was not the father of Timothy, at least not the biological father of Timothy. Timothy had a Greek father and a Jewish mother, it seems. He had come to faith sometime between the first and the second missionary journeys of Paul. When Paul, in his first missionary journey, had gone through Derbe and Lystra, a church had risen up. Obviously, well, at least it seems that Eunice and Lois, the grandmother and the mother of, the mother and grandmother of Timothy, were part of that church. Well, maybe we're putting things together a bit too casually, but somehow or another, between those two missionary journeys, so firstly Paul went through there, a church was raised up, but then Paul came through that area again a second time, and the people of Derbe and Lystra and the church there, they referred Paul to this young man whom they said that they spoke very highly of him, and Paul takes Timothy along on his missionary journeys. We don't know how old Timothy was at that time. We don't know how old Timothy is at this time. But somewhere along the line, we know that he was quite a young man when he was doing his work in the church alongside Paul. Paul had probably not brought him to faith. I mean, maybe he had. Maybe under his first missionary journey he had. But there was an instant connection between Timothy and Paul, because Paul became the spiritual father of Timothy. He spent many years under Timothy's direct leading, and Timothy spent many years under Paul's direct leading and Paul's spiritual influence. Paul's now, of course, an aged apostle. He's got many experiences in the gospel. He's been ministering the gospel for years and years, and Timothy is learning and still learning from Paul. And there's a very close bond and relationship. He calls him his beloved child, a spiritual child in the faith, or Timothy, Paul's spiritual father. In verse 3, I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day, as I remember your tears. Verse 4, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. You can see there's a close bond and a deep bond between these two men. Timothy, as I mentioned, had been taught by his mother and his grandmother, Eunice and Lois. Obviously, at first at least, he was taught the Old Testament scriptures, and then when they heard the faith, they heard about the Messiah, Jesus Christ, they would have taught him that as well. They would have had a huge influence in his life. But their faith was obviously the same faith that now, I'm sure, says Paul, lives in Timothy as well. What Lois and Eunice had done for Timothy is something that we're all called to do. Well, I suppose in some ways Paul had done for Timothy, but also we're all called to do for those who are younger in the faith. And it is a little bit of an aside, I realize, but it is incredibly significant because somebody has said, you know, the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rocks the world, something along those lines. You know, the mothers are never to underestimate the power and the role they have in shaping the lives of their children. Never underestimate your role in the lives of your children. You see it here with a grandmother and mother in the life of Timothy. You know, the world is screaming at mothers to go back to work, whatever that looks like, and you kind of think, well, does that mean they're not working at home? They are at work already, right? But and if that's what you've done, I'm not, please take this in the right way. But what you are doing, raising up your children as mothers, is a huge task in the kingdom. It's a glorious task in the kingdom. And it's vastly superior to that of those who work in the workforce. Can I say it like that? You know, Paul saw the real state of things, right? I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm not a prisoner. I see things through the kingdom of Christ, not the kingdom of this world. And we as well, as families, as mothers and as fathers, teaching and training our children, let's look at that in the eyes of the kingdom of this of Christ, not of this world. Because you are shaping, mothers, you are shaping eternal souls. And what a glorious privilege that is. Fathers as well, by the way. We're shaping eternal souls. If ever there is a work to be done, it is that work. Just like Eunice and Lois to Timothy. Now, children, Timothy here, Paul says to Timothy, you have the same faith as your mum and your grandmother, your mother and your grandmother. That doesn't mean that they just had the faith of mum and grandmother. Yep. Timothy also believed in Jesus, but he believed in Jesus just like his mother did, and just like his grandmother did. And it's a wonderful thing. But it was his faith. It wasn't just mum and dad's faith. And that's what we want for you as well as you grow up. We want you to have your faith in Jesus Christ. Not just mum and dad's faith, but your faith. Right? You believe in Jesus. You love Jesus. Just like Timothy. And work for and give your life to Jesus. So that's Timothy's faith. Thirdly, Paul's charge to Timothy. Now, in verse 6 we read, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God." Now, what is this all about? What's this fanning into flame, and what is this gift? We don't actually know what the gift was that Timothy had. Every Christian has a gift, and it's a gift that we're called to use for and in the service of the Lord and for the life of the church, God gives us gifts to give, not just for ourselves, but he gives gifts, as Romans says, he gives gifts to the church. Sorry, as Ephesians says, he gives gifts to the church. Some have gifts of preaching and teaching, others leadership, others caring for others, various services. Some have gifts with children, some with the elderly, some cleaning, some doing lawns, etc., etc. But it's all for the building up of the faith. Building up of the saints, I should say. It's serving, it's building. Again, I refer to you what we talked about last week. We have gifts. We can give ourselves in whatever way to the life of the church. And again, if I could remind you, that you had a sheet that came out today as well that was in the foyer, just reminding you of what we talked about last week during the service. And we have those clipboards up in the fellowship hall as well. We'd really encourage you to be part of just general rosters and service in the life of this church. But for Timothy, we don't know what specific gift he had. It seemed to be some sort of specific gift that he'd received at the laying on of hands. We don't know if that was just Paul laying on of the hands, or if Paul is referring to what he refers to in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, where he says, "Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by the prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you." But like an ordination service type thing. But something had happened. Something had happened. Paul uses the fire metaphor. You know, we've got a fire at home, and when you blow into the coals, you just get the fire roaring. You're putting oxygen into the fire. You blow really hard, and it goes hotter and hotter, and then you shut the door, and it dies down again, and you got to blow in there again. You know, but the idea is when you blow or you fan into flame, it gets hotter and hotter, and it glows, or it grows. The flame grows bigger and bigger. And that's what he's calling Timothy to do, because something had happened to this gift. He'd received this gift, but he'd either neglected it, or he wasn't using it to its full potential. Things had kind of cooled off with Timothy. He wasn't the red hot man that he had once been. At least not red hot for the Lord. Things had cooled off, things had died down. Something had happened to pour cold water on the fire, you might say. Now, what was that? Again, we're not 100% sure, but verse 7 tells us a little bit about it. "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Fear, timidity. We read about that in 1 Timothy. Was it the fear of man? Was it the fear of circumstances? We don't know. Not 100% sure, at least. Maybe it was a fear of the world. Maybe it was a fear of Nero and the Roman Empire. I mean, they'd locked Paul up. You know, they could be coming for me. I mean, it doesn't take too much investigation to figure out that I've been following Paul around for quite a while. So they'll probably come for me next. And maybe I'll be locked up in a prison. Maybe I'll have to go through torture. Maybe I'll have to be executed as well. Was it that fear? Maybe, maybe not. Was it the fear of man in the church? Paul had been in, Timothy was in Ephesus. Again, probably he was still in Ephesus, but at least in 1 Timothy he'd been in Ephesus. There was false teaching, heresy going around in the church. People were looking down on Timothy, on Timothy's youth. "Look, buddy, you know, we were here before you came, and we'll be here long after you leave. Who are you to kind of tell us what to do?" It seemed to be possibly unqualified elders and deacons in the church. At least 1 Timothy speaks about the qualifications that these elders and deacons are to have. Maybe it was just a desire to keep the peace. You know, kind of find the middle ground, kind of keep everything together, and slowly but surely slip into compromise. The fear of man is debilitating, because it kind of traps us, you know. The fear of man is when God looks small and man looks big. Some sort of fear that Timothy was going through. But Timothy had been given a gift from God, and he needs to find his strength in that. Not in man, not in what other people are thinking about him, not in what's going on in the world, not at his circumstances, not at his difficulties, not at his maybe his failings, but he was to look to the God who had called him, to the God who had equipped him. That is what runs you, Timothy. That's why he's been given a spirit of power, to stand strong, to hold fast, a spirit of love, you know, to speak the truth, right? To speak the truth is love. Sometimes it hurts, but it's love. It needs to be love. It's the loving thing to do, a spirit of self-control, discipline, not overreacting to things, not easily moved or swayed. You see, Paul's concern for Timothy was, Timothy, you have a Savior. You have a God who has equipped you. You have a God who has called you to this. Stop looking at all these other things. Look at the God who has called you. You see what Paul is doing? He's saying, he started off this epistle saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. And that's how he ran his life. I've been called by God. This is who I am. And he's saying to Timothy, Timothy, you've been called by God. This is who you are. Now hold on to that. Don't let go of that. That's what Paul is seeking to do for Timothy. You've been given everything you need by God. Now go in that strength, not in your own. And beloved, as we go into the future, where do we turn? Who do we look to? Well, there's no point looking to our circumstances because they're not going to help us. There's no point looking to the world. That's not going to help us. There's no point in looking at the opinion of others, even the opinion of others in the church. Yes, we take good advice, but we need to hold the line. We need to look to the Savior. We need to look to the eternal life to which God has called us, the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To keep looking, as it were, in that over everything, right? In the light of the kingdom of God, not in the kingdom of this world. He has brought us, you and me, together for a season. And now he's calling us to go different ways. And if God has called us together, he will continue to provide as he has done up till now. I have a fear for the future. Maybe you do too. How are we going to overcome that fear? It's not by trying to manipulate our lives. It's not by trying to order everything in such a way that everything is, you know, we have all our ducks in a row, as we sometimes put it. Now, sometimes these things are good, and we need to do what we can. We need to pray and work, right? But when we find ourselves in fear, we need to rise up above that. We need to look to the God who has equipped us. We need to look to the God who has provided for us. We need to look to the God who has called us to continue on, to walk forward. He gives us courage. He's given us a stewardship. He's given us the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful gospel. It's the gospel of life. In him we have life. This is what you live for. This is what we need to live for together. To live for him. To always turn to him. To always follow him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do not know what the future holds. We do not know where we will be in 10, 5, 1 year's time, even next week to a point. But you do, and our lives are in your hands. Wherever we are at this morning, Lord, we pray that this would truly be a comfort to us. We pray this morning, Lord, that by your Spirit you would reorientate our lives so that we would see life in the light of who we truly are. That we would see life in the light of the kingdom of Christ, not in the kingdom of this world. Give us direction. Give us peace. Give us an absence of fear. And we pray that indeed you would fan into flame the gift that we have, that we would look to the heavens, that we would trust Jesus Christ alone, and that would be our red-hot flame, as it were, to drive us onwards. Lord, if there are any here who do not know Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the Savior of sinners, I pray that in your mercy you'd grant them to see that, to see how unsettling life is without him, to see how empty life is without him, and to see how hopeless life is on our own, living for self. Please work your grace and your mercy in us and through us. In the name of Jesus, we pray all these things. Amen.